بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وحكمة وعملا متقبلا أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله welcome inshallah we ask Allah to give us the benefit of our time here together inshallah and we'll start out reading a few of the ayahs inshallah that we'll be going over and we'll talk about we'll go into the subject after that we have our good brother here brother Afan he's going to read for us inshallah
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها ولا تعضلوهن لتذهبوا ببعض ما آتيتموهن إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة وعاشروهن بالمعروف فإن كرهتموهن فعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا ويجعل الله فيه خيرا كثيرا وإن أردتم استبدال زوج مكان زوج وآتيتم إحداهن قنطارا فلا تأخذوا منه شيئا أتأخذونه بهتانا وإثما مبينا وكيف تأخذونه وقد أفضى بعضكم إلى بعض وأخذن منكم ميثاقا غليظا ولا تنكحوا ما نكح آباؤكم من النساء إلا ما قد سلف إنه كان فاحشة ومقتا وساء سبيلا
For reading these ayahs, this is ayah number 19 to ayah number 22 from Surah An-Nisa. One of the things, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we talk about the explanation of these ayat, the tafsir of these ayat. One of the things that what we can note, and this is from Surah An-Nisa, and the Surah An-Nisa, it talks about all of the rights that or the protections that Islam has given to women and how it elevated their status. It elevated their status above the way they were in the times of Jahiliyyah, the way they were treated in the times of the Jahiliyyah. And if you look throughout the whole Qur'an, do you find any surah called Surah Al-Rijal? There's no surah, right? There's only Surah An-Nisa. So you see how Islam gave a special status to women, where it gave an entire surah and one of the longest surahs in the Qur'an talking about the rights and elevating the status of women from the way they were treated as objects that were inherited and bought and sold and traded in the days of Jahiliyyah. So let us go together inshallah and look over some of these ayat, the meanings of the verses, and then we'll talk a little bit about the history behind what took place in the times of Jahiliyyah and how Islam brought the status of women much higher and elevated their status to be that of one that is honored in Islamic society. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها. O you who believe. When Allah says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا, this is called خطاب خاص. This is a speech directly for the believers. Because we find in some surahs, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, when Allah is addressing all of mankind. But here Allah Azza wa Jalla is addressing the believers, as if He's saying, O you who claim to have faith, if you truly have iman, أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And some of the Sahaba, they said, when we heard this verse, we would always listen carefully to what was coming afterwards. Because Allah is speaking to a special group of people. Not all of mankind. Not even Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَسْلَمُوا, who claim to be Muslim, but those who have iman. If they're truly believers, then they should listen to what Allah is calling them to.
لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُوا النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا.
It is not permissible for you to inherit women against their will. And this was revealed when in the times when the Arabs in the time of Jahiliyyah, as we'll see, they used to inherit women. When a person passed away, they would gather all of his possessions and they put it in a pile, and they would even gather his wife, or if he had more than one wife, and they would put her, and then the inheritors would come and they would take the possessions. And not only that, the eldest son, if it was from a different wife, he would take the woman and inherit her. He would take his father's wife, his stepmother, he would inherit her against her will. He would throw his thobe on her or his robe and he would take her home as if she was a possession like the rest of his possessions. You see the status that the women had in the times of Jahiliyyah? They were inherited just like all the other possessions that a man had. So Allah says, لَا يَحِلَّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. It is not permissible for you to inherit women. كَرْهًا. كَرْهًا means, كَرَاهًا means something disliked. The women, they don't want to be inherited. She doesn't want to be inherited by somebody who she treated as her son. Now he's going to inherit her and treat her like his wife. This is something belittling for the women. And this is something that they were so belittled in the times of Jahiliyyah, where they weren't even asked. Automatically they would go to the eldest son of the father.
وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُهُنَّ. وَلَا تَعْضُلُوا.
تَعْضُلُوا means to prevent or restrict. So Allah is saying, and do not restrict the women to take away from what you have given them. Say a man, he gets married, and he has his wife, he doesn't want to stay with her anymore. So he wants to divorce her, but he knows if he divorces her, then he has to pay the mahar. He has to pay her the rest of the mahar that he owes her, the mu'akhar as they call it. So what did he do, or what did they do in the days of Jahiliyyah? He would begin to oppress the woman. Ta'adulu means to prevent her. He would say, you can't go out of the house, you can't talk to your friends, you cannot visit your family. He would oppress her until she became so constrained and so constricted that which finally she would say, I give up. Keep your mahar, you know, just let me go. Divorce me and you can keep the mahar. You don't have to give it to me. So this is what Allah is forbidding. He's saying, no, do not treat women this way. Do not oppress them and restrain them and restrict them until they have to give up what is theirs rightfully. What is rightfully theirs. Because a person, when he has relations with his wife, when there is the consummation of marriage, she deserves the entire mahar. The whole mahar becomes her right. So now the man is constraining her in order to make her give up what is rightfully hers. So Allah is warning the believers, do not treat women this way. وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيَّنَةٍ. Except if she comes from a fahisha, which they say is zina. If she had committed zina, then in this case, then the man, he does not have to fulfill that right of the mahar and treat her honorably and treat her because then she has given up her right to this portion of the mahar. So Allah says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. live with them. This is one of the most important ayahs regarding relations between husband and wife in Islam. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with them in ma'ruf. Ma'ruf means all good things. Urf, it means what is known to be good amongst people. So Allah is saying to the believers, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with the women in gentleness and kindness, in what is good, what is known to be good amongst the people. And so this is one of the verses that we always have to refer to. When a man, he keeps his wife, or he has a wife, either he should live with her nobly, or he should let her go nobly. But he shouldn't keep her as a wife and then treat her ignobly. Allah is saying, if you want to keep the woman, then live with her in kindness and with ma'ruf. فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Subhanallah. This is one of the most beautiful verses for one who reflects. As-salamu alaykum, brother. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ. Live with her in kindness, and even if you dislike her, even if you find karaha, فَإِن كَرِهْتَمُهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْءٍ. And even if you dislike a woman, perhaps you dislike a thing, and Allah will put in it much goodness for you. This is one of the most beautiful verses. That perhaps a person's nafs, his desires, he dislikes a thing, but in it is much goodness. Studying hard, for example, working hard, learning, spending time studying is something difficult on the nafs. But asa an takrahu shay, perhaps you dislike a thing, but Allah will put in it much goodness. Much goodness will come out of it. And the ulama, they say that this verse is referring to a woman that a person marries, and perhaps he finds some qualities that he dislikes in her. But from her will come many righteous children that will be noble, and she has some good qualities. And so Allah is advising us, you might dislike a thing, but in it is much good for you. You should not hold on and focus on the negative, the things that you dislike, the nafs that dislikes, but perhaps through that thing Allah will bring much benefit to you. Perhaps through your patience. And something beautiful, one of the secrets of this ayah, or one of the subtle things in this ayah, Allah is talking about the wife, but then He says, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. He says, perhaps you dislike a thing. He didn't say, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ زَوْجَةً أو إِمْرَأَةً. But he said, شَيْئًا, anything. Perhaps you dislike a thing. It could be anything that we find in life that is difficult. Whatever happens to us by the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, شَيْئًا. Anything that happens and we dislike it, but if we have sabr with that, then perhaps Allah will bring much goodness as a result of that. فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. Perhaps you dislike a thing. وَفِيهِ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And Allah will put through it much goodness for you. Allah will bring about much goodness for you through that thing that you dislike. And how many people have had difficulties or hardships in their marriage, and they kept patient with it, and by the grace of Allah, they were able to overcome those difficulties, and they were able to better their relationship after that. And of course, who doesn't have problems or difficulties in their marriage? Does anybody not have any problems in their marriage? Raise your hand, mashallah, because you're not married. All of us will find difficulties in life in general. Subhanallah. And this is one, the ayah doesn't say, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ زَوْجَةً. It says, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. It's a lesson for us that everywhere in life we find difficulties, but perhaps you might dislike a thing and Allah will place in it much goodness for you. So this is an example for us. Whenever we struggle against the nafs, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have sabr, to learn, to go to the gatherings of the remembrance of Allah, the obedience of Allah, to stay away from the gatherings of the sin, of sinfulness, we might find it hard on the nafs, but maybe Allah will bring much goodness. Certainly Allah will bring much goodness from that. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla, He reminds us, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمْ إِسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. And if you decide that you cannot keep the wife, you cannot stay with her, the difficulties are too hard to bear, it's too difficult to keep patient, you tried all of the means to rectify the problems and the difficulties, then, and you decide that you want to divorce her and marry somebody else, then in that case, what does Allah command us? And you gave her a treasure, then do not take anything back from it. Again, protecting the what right of the wife or the woman in Islam. The man, he has authority. He has physical strength over the wife. And he could easily take something from her that's not his right. But of course, from the rahmah of Islam, and the rahmah of the sharia, and the rahmah of what Islam teaches, is to protect the rights of the weak. So Allah says, do not take anything from the woman. Even if you gave her a huge qintar, tons of gold, do not take back even the slightest bit. SubhanAllah. Protecting the right of the woman. Somebody might say, she has enough wealth. She's a rich woman, doesn't matter. Whatever a person has promised the wife, or has made permissible for himself, his wife, through mahr, he has to give her right. So Allah says, فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Do not take any bit of it back. Do not even take the slightest bit of it back. وَكَيْفَ تَأْخُذُونَهُ وَقَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. And how can you take it back when you have gone on into one another? أَفْضَى, here it means to be alone together, but it's a type of what they call kinaya in Arabic. It's a type of symbolism. What is referring to is that intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Allah is saying, you've had this relationship with your wife and you made it permissible by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the mahr that you promised her. And you did this, you had this relationship. Now how can you take away what you have promised to this woman? So Islam commands that we fulfill the right of the mahr to the woman, even in the case of divorce. She has the right. But وَكَيْفَ تَأْخُذُونَهُ وَقَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. You've been alone together. وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ. And the woman, she has taken from you مِثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. مِثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. She has taken from you a powerful bond. مِثَاق, it means a covenant, a contract. She has taken from you مِثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. غَلِيظ means something powerful and strong. In Arabic, it's different than Urdu. In Arabic, it means something strong and something very powerful. So the woman, she has taken from us, or a woman, she has taken from the man, this powerful contract. And how can he break that contract and not fulfill the rights of the wife? And then Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Again, and then Allah is saying, and do not marry those whom your fathers have married, except what has already taken place. Again, canceling out one of the aspects of jahiliyyah, where a man, he would marry the wife or his stepmother, the wife of his father. The father would divorce her, and then the son would marry her. And again, this was something that was that's something very ugly, because she's like the mother to a person. So how can you do that? Allah says, إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَمَقْدًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. It was something ugly, something hated, and an evil way. This type of relation where somebody marrying his stepmother is being forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then to finish the verses here, Allah says, He speaks about those categories of women whom it is forbidden for a person to marry. These are called the maharim. The maharim, the different women that a man cannot marry, and who he's not allowed to marry, who he is allowed to marry, the maharim are those that he can not marry. And they're divided into different categories. There are those that he's permanently forbidden to marry, and there's those who he is temporarily forbidden to marry. And then from those who he's permanently forbidden to marry, there's different
Again, different categories. There's those that are forbidden to marry because of blood relations, like the sister or the mother or the aunt. And then there's those that he's forbidden to marry because of an in-law relationship. An in-law relationship, for example, if he marries a woman, and then he cannot marry her mother. His mother-in-law, she becomes a mahram to him. And then there's those that are forbidden because of the breastfeeding. The brother and the sister by rada'a, or the breastfeeding. And we'll talk about that in just one moment, inshallah. But let me just read the verse to you a little bit at a time. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Forbidden for you are your mothers and anybody above, of course, grandmother, anybody above in an asl, or somebody old from the mother, above the mother. أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ. بَنَاتُكُمْ means your daughters and their daughters. Your granddaughter, great-granddaughter, all of them, they're forbidden. وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ. And your sisters. And your sisters refers also to your half-sister. If somebody has a sister through a different mother, the same father but a different mother, or the same mother and a different father, the half-sister, that is also haram and forbidden, or mahra. وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ. Does anybody know what amma means in Arabic? Aunt? What kind of, which, paternal or maternal aunt? Paternal aunt. The father's sisters. The father's sister, your aunts, are forbidden for you, they're mahrams for you. وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ. Khala means maternal aunt, your mother's sisters. Your mother's sisters are mahrams for a person. خَالَاتُكُمْ. وَخَالَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِ وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ. What does that mean? Dar banatul akhi. This means the daughters of your brothers, your nieces. If somebody has nieces, they are mahrams to him. They don't have to cover in front of him, and he cannot marry them. If you're the uncle of some girls, they're your nieces, then they are forbidden in marriage. Wa ammatukum wa banatul akhi wa banatul ukht. Naam. وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمَ اللَّاتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ. And your mothers from breastfeeding. Your mothers from breastfeeding. The mother from the breastfeeding, this is something that Islam teaches. In the Prophet ﷺ, he said, forbidden for you from breastfeeding is what is forbidden you for you from blood relations. And what that means is that if a woman, she breastfeeds a child, if there's a baby, and he's breastfed by another woman, not his mother, then that baby becomes a child to that mother. He becomes her son through breastfeeding. So then that baby, he becomes a son to that woman. So any children that that woman has, they're like brothers and sisters to that baby. And so he cannot marry any of her children. Cannot marry her, of course, that's his mother, by breastfeeding. And any of her children are like brothers and sisters to him. This is what أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. And then مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ وَمِنَ الرَّضَاعَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forbidding the children that are related through breastfeeding. They cannot marry. A person cannot marry his sister through breastfeeding. This is forbidden. We'll talk about the wisdom of that, maybe, if we have time in the end, inshallah. Naam. وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ. أُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ. This means your wives' mothers, your mother-in-law. Your mother-in-law is your mahram. She cannot marry you, and she doesn't have to wear hijab in front of her son-in-law. Naam. وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ. وَرَبَائِبُكُمُ اللَّاتِي فِي حُجُورِكُمْ. Rabaib in Arabic, the singular is Rabiba. Rabiba, it means a stepdaughter. A stepdaughter. Say a person, he got married, and his wife, she had daughters from a previous marriage. So when they get married, those daughters, they move in, or they live in the house of the husband, generally speaking, the stepfather. Those daughters are haram, mahrams for him. He cannot marry them. He's not allowed to marry them. Those daughters, they become like they become mahrams to the father, to the man. But Allah specifies here, وَرَبَائِبُكُمْ أَلَّاتِي فِي حُجُورِكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ أَلَّاتِي دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِمْ. From the women that you had relations with. So if a person, he got married to a woman, she had daughters, and then he consummated the marriage, then those daughters he can never marry in the future. They're permanently forbidden for him to marry. Even if he divorced that woman, he could still not get married to her daughters, because they're permanently haram for him. But Allah says, أَلَّاتِي دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِمْ. Those women that you began or you consummated the marriage with. But if the person didn't consummate the marriage, say he proposed to a woman, and they had a marriage contract, and for some reason it didn't work out, and they never consummated the marriage, and there ended up being a divorce, can he marry her daughters? In that case, he's allowed. Because Allah says, فَإِنَّمْ تَكُونُ دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِمْ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. If you didn't consummate the marriage, then there's no problem in getting married afterwards to the daughter. And then Allah says, وَحَلَائِلُ أَبَنَائِكُمْ. And the wives of your sons. So your daughters-in-law. Your daughter-in-law, if your son gets married, he has a wife, then she's a mahram to the father. She doesn't have to wear hijab in front of him, and he cannot marry her ever. Even if the son divorces her, she can. The father-in-law cannot marry to the wife of his son or the ex-wife of his son. حَلَائِلُ أَبْنَائِكُمْ الَّذِينَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِكُمْ وَأَنْ تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفَ. And to marry two sisters at one time. Person, Islam, is forbidden marrying a person, a woman and her sister, or a woman and her aunt. Again, to protect the bonds of kinship. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you marry two sisters at one time, then you'll break the rahim. You'll break the rahim. You'll cause the kinship between those two daughters to become broken. And the reason for that is because naturally, a woman, if she's a second wife, she has jealousy towards the first wife. So this jealousy would break the bonds of rahim, which Islam commands us to protect. The sisterhood, or the mother, sister and her aunt, the woman and her aunt, these bonds, they have to remain. Islam commands us to keep these bonds. So Allah forbids a man to join between two sisters at the same time. But this is type of mahram. It's a forbidden marriage, but it's temporary. Because if, say, he were to divorce, there were to be a divorce, could he end up marrying the woman's sister after that? His ex-wife's sister? Is it allowed? It is allowed. This is a temporary mahram. No. When the wife died, no, not if the wife died. Here it says, وَأَنْ تَجْمَعُ بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفَ. So before Islam, perhaps somebody might have married two sisters at the same time. So whatever took place in the past, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. But now, it's become forbidden for the Muslims to do that. No. So to join two sisters at one time, in marriage, is not allowed. This is a temporary mahram. Two sisters, a person cannot join at one time. إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ, except what has happened in the past. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ غَفُورَ رَحِيمًا. Allah is the forgiving, the merciful. So just to spend just a few more minutes, and I'll finish inshallah. These ayahs are connected or related to the ayahs in general in Surah An-Nisa. In general, we find in Surah An-Nisa that the ayahs pertain to the rights of women and abolishing the jahili practices. So the beginning of Surah An-Nisa starts out by canceling out the jahili practice of marrying the orphan girls. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَنْ لَا تُقْسِتُوا فِي الْيَتَامَ فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. Aisha, she said that a man, he would like to marry an orphan girl, but he figures she doesn't have anybody to look after her, so he'll marry her and not give her any mahr, or give her so little mahr that much less than what she deserves. So Allah says, if you fear that you cannot be fair with the orphan girls, then leave them alone. Do not marry them. Marry some other women of your choice. 1, 2, 3, or 4. But do not marry the orphan girl and forbid her from her rightful mahar. So the Surah An-Nisa starts out canceling out this aspect of jahiliyyah, where the people, they were in a state of jahiliyyah, so it forbade the jahili practice of marrying the orphan girls without mahar. Then it speaks about the inheritance and the right of inheritance for women. يُسِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Allah says, giving the right of the daughters to inherit. In the times of jahiliyyah, the daughters would not inherit. The daughters, they would not get any inheritance. The men would say, these women, they don't have any strength. They don't strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the men should take the inheritance. So Allah commanded the right for women to inherit. So again, abolishing that aspect of the jahili practice. So, and also, and then this ayah came to abolish the practice of inheriting the women against their will. Inheriting the women against their will. Also, we find in this ayah some important and some beautiful lessons. Of course, the lesson about asa an takrahu shay'an wa yaj'al Allahu fihi khayran kathiran. This is a general, beautiful principle in Islam. A principle that all of us can learn from and practice every day. Whenever we find, perhaps getting up in the morning and making wudu, especially in the masjid because there's no hot water, right? You might dislike it, it's difficult. But you might dislike a thing and in it is much good for you. So we find making wudu, getting up for fajr, worshipping Allah, staying away from what He's forbidden, doing what He's commanded. You might find resistance in your nafs for it, but Allah will place in that much goodness for you. So of course, in the context of the ayah, this is referring to a man being patient with his wife, having the sabr. Maybe she's angry, he goes and does something else. He goes out, comes back a few hours later. To keep patience with his wife, and perhaps if he does that, then he'll find from that wife, much goodness will come from her in the long run. And maybe he'll have many righteous children from that wife. But again, the Allah says, takrahu shay'an. He doesn't say takrahu imra'atan. So He gives us this verse as a general rule in life. And also we find in this ayah, the right of a woman to mahar, and that it could be even a large amount. And Imam Qurtubi, he mentions that once Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was giving a khutbah, and he said, oh, you believers, you should not pay any mahr greater than what the wives and the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ had, which is 10 uqiyah. 10 uqiyah. So a woman stood up and she said, oh, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, how can you restrain what Allah has made vast? He says, wa in ataytum ihdahunna, wa ataytum ihdahunna qintaran. She said, Allah said that if you gave one of them a treasure, and you're telling us that we can only receive a small amount. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, أصابت الإمراء وأخطأ عمر. And this is narrated in the Tafsir of Qurtubi. He said, the woman is right, and Umar made a mistake. كل ناس أفقه منك يا عمر وترك الإنكار. So Umar, he said, everybody has more knowledge, more fiqh than you, O Umar. And then he sat down and he stopped telling people to restrain them. So you see the humility that Umar ibn al-Khattab had in this hadith. This is narrated by Imam Abu Hatim. And also we see in this hadith the mithaq and ghaleel. Allah is describing the marriage as a powerful bond. Mithaq and ghaleel. And in the Arab poems, they say that صُحْبَةُ عَشْرِينَ يَوْمًا قَرَابَةً. They used to say that if you stay with somebody for 20 days, you become relatives. If somebody stays with you, and you've been together for 20 days on a journey, say for example, it's as if you've become blood relatives. So what about a woman that you marry, and you live with her for the rest of your life, and you have the most close relationship? So isn't that even more of a powerful bond? So this is why Allah is describing it. as a mithaqan ghaliz, a very, very powerful bond that is between the husband and the wife. And so this is one other thing that we take from the ayah. And just to finish, a few of the things that the ulama mentioned based upon this ayah, that the mahar of a woman, there's no maximum amount. It's based on, and we talked about this on the Saturday dars, it's based upon mutual agreement. There's no maximum, and many scholars, they might place a minimum, but it shouldn't be used as to make it difficult or as a weapon against the husband, but it should be something that is easy for him so that he can give it to show his love for the wife, inshallah ta'ala. And also we see in this hadith that we have the what is forbidden by breastfeeding, and we spoke about the breastfeeding and how it forbids. One common misconception is that if a woman she breastfeeds a child, that child becomes her son through breastfeeding, and all of the woman's children, they're brothers and sisters to that child. But say that baby has brothers and sisters. Are his brothers and sisters forbidden to the children of the woman who breastfed him?
No.
No, they're not. It's only the child that's breastfed that gets affected by the karaba, by the relations through breastfeeding. His brothers and sisters, say he has a brother, his brother can marry the daughters of the woman who breastfed. There's no relation, it doesn't have any effect on the brothers and sisters of the one breastfeeding. And so this is one thing to pay attention to or to keep in mind. And finally, there's one other ruling, and this is something very common you hear about in India and Pakistan. Unfortunately, it's become a reality, and it's unfortunate to say this, but if a person that he committed the zina, he's married, may Allah save us from that, and he makes zina with the mother of his wife. Unfortunately, this takes place a lot in some place, or takes place, it has taken place. Does the wife become forbidden for him? And according to the Hanafi school, the wife does become forbidden for him, because they interpret the ayah to mean that a person, if he's had relations with a woman, then her daughters become haram to him. So they understand the word nikah to mean the relations, not the contract. So according to the Hanafi school, then the marriage is no longer valid in that case. However, the Jumhur, the majority of ulama, Shafi and Malik and Imam Ahmed, they say no. They say that zina is not a real contract. It's a haram contract, it's a haram relationship, and it has no effect on what is halal. The haram doesn't affect what is halal. So his marriage remains in that case, and there's no harm in him staying with his wife in that case. So that's one of the rulings that the scholars they make. And the final thing to talk about is the mut'a. The mut'a marriage, or the temporary marriage, all of the ulama of the sunnah, they agree that mut'a is haram. It's forbidden, it is mansukh, it is cancelled out until the Day of Judgment, and it can never be allowed, the temporary marriage. Temporary marriage is where a man, he marries a woman for a month, or 2 months, or a few days, and he gives her some payment. And this is, there's many, many evidences against this. We have the hadith of Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن المتعة متعة النساء. This is narrated by Ali in the Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim. Ali radiallahu anhu himself, he forbade the mut'a, the marriage mut'a, in Bukhari and Muslim. And we also have the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet said, O people, I used to allow you to have the mut'a, the istimta', but now Allah has forbidden it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ حَرَّمَهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. This is narrated but in Bukhari and Muslim. But now Allah has forbidden it till the Day of Judgment. So mut'a marriage is haram till the Day of Judgment. This is hadith narrated by Ali and also by other Sahaba, and it's also the ijma', the agreement of the Sahaba, and it was forbidden by the ulama. And also we see that one of the things that happens in the muta'a marriage is the children become lost without a father. And Islam came to protect the nasab. That's one of the goals of Sharia, is to protect the nasab, the lineage. So how can Islam allow something that one of the main aims and intents of the Sharia is to protect? How can Islam allow the children? In muta'a marriage, there's no iddah. Even according to those who practice it, there's no iddah. So she does the muta'a and it's over, the next day she can marry somebody else. So how does she know who the father is of those children? So of course this goes against the high aims and noble aims of the Sharia to protect the rights of lineage and family and society. And to close, the rida'a is forbidden. Why, some people might ask, why is a child who's breastfed from a mother, why has he become forbidden to that woman? What is and many people might ask that in the West, but the wisdom is that through the breast milk, the child, he's becoming part of the mother. Just like she has other children, they grow for the first 2 years entirely from breast milk. So that the child, he becomes part of the mother. So even if it's from a different family, if he's drinking that breast milk, he becomes part of the mother. So it's as if he's a child to that mother, at least as if they're related. And now they've found, even in modern times, that so many antibodies and are passed on through the breast milk. Even diseases, many things are passed on to the child through breast milk, so the child, he becomes like a part of that woman who breastfed him. So this is one of the wisdoms in the Sharia. And that's all, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah ala al-alamin. Is there any question, inshallah? Ah, yes, brother. Come on. Oh, mashallah. Start with the easiest one.
The sister of the wife. Does she have to cover from the husband?
Oh, yes. The sister of the wife, this is one of the most dangerous ones. Because the Prophet was asked about the hal, the brother-in-law. The brother-in-law, or the brother of the husband. And he said, al-hamu, al-mawt. Al-hamu, al-mawt. So it's very, very important that the sister-in-law, she covers with full hijab in front of her sister's husband, to prevent anything, and many things unfortunately do take place, unfortunately, when there's too much relaxation, when people do not pay attention to that advice from the Prophet. Yes?
In some Muslim countries, some people, to prevent the kids from getting married in the future, they allow the wives to breastfeed, the two brothers, and they have kids. Each one will allow his wife to breastfeed his brother's kid in the future, so they don't have to marry each other. This action is, what is wrong?
Right. The Prophet said, "Harrama min al-nasab, min al-rida'a, ma harrama min al-nasab." So if they did that, then
doing this in purpose.
Right.
I mean, if they do it, they're going to be allowed to be married in the future.
Right.
But they do it while they're
when they're children. So when they grow up, they'll have more relatives. Right. They'll have the Sharia ruling is that it's valid. I mean, they cannot get married in the future. The brother and sister. If there's a brother and sister, he can travel with her. They can be alone together. They're as if they were blood brother and sister. So, that's something that is common in the Middle East, especially. And so it's something that's allowed in the Sharia. Allah.
The third question is,
Allah
is
the
third.
Oh, no. This is what they call test tube. Test tube baby. This is one of the new issues. And the fuqaha, they studied it. What I read from the fiqh councils, they say that it's allowed for. It's only allowed if the the sperm and the egg is taken from the husband and his wife. But it's not allowed to put it into a different woman, into a third different woman. Now they said, what about if the husband, he marries the other woman? So can he put the egg from one wife into the egg of the other, into the womb of the other wife? Scholars, they said no. Because there's a danger of mixing up the lineages. It's a danger of causing confusion in the lineage. So they say, as long as it's the husband and the wife, her egg and his sperm, and it's going in the same, in the womb of that wife whose egg was provided, then it's allowed. But taking the sperm or the egg from another source, they didn't allow it. This is what I read from the fiqh council. Allahumma Allah knows best. Jazakallah, a very beautiful, beautiful question. Okay. Any other questions that we have from the sisters here? May Allah reward them. Sister says, what is the ruling on the husband of the child who breastfed a baby? What is the ruling on the husband of the child who breastfed a baby? I don't know if this is clear. Does anybody understand?
What they mean is that if a woman breastfed a baby, then what is the ruling of her husband and that baby?
Yes. That's a very good question. Actually, I just read about this, or I learned about this, that he becomes haram to that child as well. Because he's the one who caused the mother to produce the breast milk. Right, so if there's a woman, she breastfed a girl, for example, then her husband, at that time, he's haram for that girl that she breastfed. He is as if the two become haram, not just the wife, but also her husband. That's a good question. Any other last questions? What is the other? Any other questions? Zakalov, a very interesting question today.
I guess the wife, before she breastfed, and maybe she has to take permission from the husband because he's the owner of.
Right, the owner of the halim.
Oh, okay.
is that something you heard from the ulama?
Yeah, that's what I hear.
Oh, okay.
She has to take his permission.
Oh, I see. It's first time I heard that. Zakalokhe. May Allah reward you, inshallah. Any, yes, brother, tafadhal.
Yeah, I have a question. I heard about a fatwa so we can people sit together, like a man.
I heard they retracted that. They took it away. They said that that was a mistake, or they there is a hadith that talks about one of the Sahaba that the Prophet ﷺ told him to, he wanted to stay in the house of somebody who was like a woman, a mother to him, so he said, drink the milk. But then the ulama, they said that was a specific event only for that sahabi. It cannot be generalized. In general, it has to be, the ruling in breastfeeding is it has to be below the 2 years of age. And it has to be 5 rada'at mushbi'at. They have to drink, complete drinking to fulfill his stomach. And he shouldn't be eating food. If he's eating food, and so then the breast milk, it doesn't have the same effect. So then it becomes haram. But as an adult, that hadith, the ulama say, was a specific case. It shouldn't be generalized, you know, to say that anybody who wants to work in the same room, you drink the milk from the woman. Now, I heard that they didn't accept that, the other ulama. So, jazakallah khair. Very good question, also, inshallah. Any other last questions, inshallah? May Allah reward you and increase your mush in knowledge and fiqh of the religion. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakallahu khair.